Well, as we begin our message for today, I was recently reading an article about an impromptu emergency survey that the United States Census Department did back in April. They were trying to calculate what the impact of this global pandemic known as COVID-19 was having on our nation. And it was a survey that took about 20 minutes to administer. About 42,000 respondents across the United States replied to it. What they didn't realize, the respondents, was that woven into all of the questions were four screening questions taken almost verbatim from a document used by mental health professionals and doctors to screen patients for symptoms of depression and anxiety, nearly word for word. And what they found as a result of this was that one-third of the respondents were demonstrating symptoms associated with anxiety and depression. Nearly one-third. Now, in the article that I was reading about this, they compared that to a baseline that they were using was the last time a similar set of questions was asked in a nationwide survey back in 2014. And what they found was there was a doubling of people who were showing signs of depression and anxiety as compared to 2014. A remarkable growth in impact. And it makes sense. I mean, when you think about it, there's an awful lot to be anxious about. The impact of COVID-19, social distancing, the loss of jobs, the isolation. It certainly is no surprise to see those numbers go way up. But what was really remarkable, and what the authors of this survey and the article about it found truly amazing, is that perhaps the greatest impact was on young adults, ages 18 to 29. They thought this was remarkable because when you think about COVID-19, you think about the area where it hits hardest, the lives that it takes are those who are oldest, not youngest. And so to have 42% of those ages 18 through 29 demonstrating symptoms of being depressed or having anxiety was really remarkable. Because as you get older, age groups between the ages of 30 to 39 and 40 to 49 and 50 to 59 collectively had an average of about 32%. 10 percentage points lower than that 18 through 29. And it keeps going down the older you get, so that the people who are aged 80 and above, only 11% of them were showing any symptoms associated with depression or anxiety. Odd when you consider that this was a disease, a pandemic, that was most likely to take the lives of those who were least anxious about it. Which tells me it doesn't tell the whole story. And in fact, if you look back into studies that took place between 2014 and 2020, you see that anxiety levels had been ratcheting up amongst the young adults anyway. In fact, there was a study that was released, Washington Post did an article in 2019 about a study done of suicides between 2007 and 2017 for the young adults. And it found that there was a 56% increase in suicide among young adults in 2017 over 2007. So well before a global pandemic hits, we see that anxiety and depression are getting their teeth into the younger population of our nation. They have a lot to worry about. And they have access to social media and other things that give them reason to believe that they're missing out on lots of good stuff and should be really depressed about lots of other stuff. And it's impacting them to the point where it's safe to say that anxiety is killing people. And that's not the way it's supposed to be, which is our segue into our worship service and our message for today. Because we've been following along in Jesus' most profound teachings, the Sermon on the Mount, starting out with what it looks like to have a life dedicated to Christ. And as Jesus keeps preaching about what it means to be a Christian, he gives us example after example after example of what that looks like. Now, I want to let you all know that in using the phrase what it looks like to be a Christian, I struggled with that for a moment. I said, should I say what it looks like to be a born-again Christian? Should I say what it looks like to be a committed Christian? And I realized that using a qualifying remark like that may make sense to us in a society where people are so quick to give themselves the demographic label of Christian, but it is something that makes absolutely no sense to Jesus. Because in Jesus's mind, you either are or you aren't. And there's no qualifier to it. In fact, when Jesus is talking to John in the book of Revelations, he asks John to send letters to the seven churches in Revelations chapter 2 and in chapter 3. And when he gets around to the church in Laodicea, Jesus says the following, and it's definitely worth quoting. Jesus says, "I know your deeds, that you are neither hot nor cold. I wish that you were one or the other. So because you were lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth." Jesus does not know of a lukewarm Christian. We may think of ourselves as Christians who maybe aren't going to church all the time, who maybe aren't praying all the time, who maybe aren't as committed as we ought to be. But that's our way of looking at things. And the way Jesus looks at things is, have you given your life over to the Lordship of me or not? It's as simple as that in his mind. And so for me to say I'm a committed Christian or I'm a born-again Christian makes as much sense as saying I have a male son or a female daughter. They're redundant. And so in Jesus's eyes, when he is preaching the Sermon on the Mount and talking about being a Christian, he's not leaving open a phasing of I'm good Christian or I'm getting better Christian and now I'm a great Christian. He's saying this is what a Christian life looks like. Last week we were talking about material goods and wealth, and Jesus saying that you cannot serve both God and money. You will either love the one and hate the other, or you will be devoted to one and despise the other. And in so doing, Jesus makes it very clear that we are called to look at money and material resources as to how we can use them to further the kingdom. That's where we are to get to our reading for today. And it's important to understand that because the very first words in our reading for today are, therefore, which assures us that we need to keep everything in context. We can't just look at this passage outside of everything that comes before it. It all builds on one another. And so last week with Jesus saying, you gotta serve God or you're serving money and serving yourself, Jesus says, if you are indeed giving yourself over to serve God, then you have nothing to worry about. And he goes on and he gives us examples of three areas where we shouldn't be worried if we are devoted to God. He says, don't worry about what you eat, which more broadly means whatever it is you need to sustain yourself on a daily basis. Don't worry about what you will wear, and think of what you wear as the most basic level of shelter. Don't worry about your shelter if you are with God. And then don't worry about your life in and of itself. These are the three things that Jesus says we should not be worried about if we're seeking to follow him. And he uses his verses to explain it to us. And when he first talks about food, he uses an interesting analogy of talking about the birds in the fields. And it's important for us to understand what Jesus says there. He says, these birds, whom I created, don't have to go out and plant a field and tend to the crops and watch it grow and then harvest and take care of it. God created a mechanism when he created them so that there would always be food available to them, that they could pluck something out of a tree or out of the ground. A bird gets hungry and it has food because that's the system that God created for them. So if that's the case, if God has always provided food for birds and always will, and yet we were made in his own image, how much more beloved are we to God? How much more important are we to God than the birds that he created for his pleasure? And if he provides food for those birds who are not made in his own image, how much more will he make sure that we who are in his image created to bring him glory, created to serve his purpose, how much more will he meet our needs for food on a regular basis and what we need? So it's not to be overlooked that just a little bit prior to this, again, still part of the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus was teaching us how to pray, he said, "And lift up to your Father, give us this day our daily bread." He wants us to be praying to God on a daily basis, acknowledging that it is from God that we receive our daily sustenance. And if you go back to the Exodus, when we had the Israelites being rescued out of slavery and making their way towards the Promised Land, God physically ensured that they would have food on a daily basis, that manna from heaven. And he wanted them so dependent on him on a daily basis that he wouldn't let them gather enough food to carry them 2 days unless the second day was the Sabbath when they weren't to do any work. And if somebody tried to gather up more food than they needed, the next morning they'd find it spoiled. God wants us to be dependent on him daily, but he wants us to trust that daily he will provide for us what we need. Now, you may be craving a filet mignon, and he gives you a bowl of rice, but rest assured, he gives you what you need, and we can depend on him on a daily basis. But then he shifts his focus, and he goes to talking about our clothing. And he uses the example of a field of grass being clothed with the splendor of beautiful wildflowers. It's clear that God wants us to appreciate the beauty of his creation. And so he took a regular field and he just sprinkled bursts of color throughout of it so that we would be attracted by that, that we would be able to take a moment and to take it all in and to wonder how that happened. And it happened because God wanted it to happen. He wanted the field to look beautiful, for us to be able to appreciate it, for him to be able to appreciate it. And God says through Jesus, if it's so important for God to have a field of grass looking pretty, then certainly he's going to make sure that you are adorned with the clothing that you need, that you will be covered in a way that is pleasing to him. Because that field of grass is going to wither. And within a season, it's going to pass its usefulness and it's going to be tossed into the fire. But you have been created for an eternity. And if God is going to take care of a field of grass that's gone in a few months, how much more so will he turn his attention to you and providing your shelter needs whilst you are here in this kingdom? You are a truly beloved creation of God. And he wants to see you fed, and he wants to see you clothed, and he wants to see you sheltered. Luke in chapter 9 quotes Jesus as saying this about the cost of being his disciple. He says, "The birds have nests and the foxes have holes, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." But of course, we know that throughout his ministry, God always made sure that Jesus had a place to lay his head down. It wasn't his own home, because that wasn't important to God. But he always took care to make sure that Jesus had a place to lay down his head. And we see that again and again. We see that in Acts chapter 2, where the early church is formed. And those that had were willing to sell what they had to ensure that people who didn't have something were covered. God's always had a provision for making sure that his church had what it needed. Again, it may not be the beautiful set of clothes that we've hoped for. It may not be the most luxurious of housing. But God has always covered our needs because we are truly valuable to him. But then the third thing that Jesus talks about, beyond food and daily sustenance, beyond our clothing and shelter needs, is this notion of life itself. And let's face it, if we're going to get caught up in something, it seems that life is where we're going to get caught up. And that's no more apparent than COVID, right? 19 right now. The way that we have reordered our lives so as to not get this disease or pass it on to those that we love out of concern for their life is remarkable. we have scores of millions of people who are not living because they are afraid of losing their life. And Jesus says, who of you by worrying can add another minute to your lifespan? Because God has already numbered the hairs in your head. He's already numbered the beatings of your heart. He knows when your time is up. And if we get so focused on not dying, Jesus says, those who don't want to lose their lives are the ones that are going to lose them. You want to keep your life? Surrender it. Give it up. Give it up to me. But if your emphasis is only on keeping a hold of your life, you will surely lose it. And we see that again and again and again. If our lives are not focused on serving God, they are focused on serving ourselves. Jesus has gone through this part of his Sermon on the Mount telling us why we shouldn't worry if we are a Christian, if we are seeking to follow him. But I tell you this, if you are not focused on seeking Christ, if you're not focused on following his will in your life, there's an awful lot to be really worried about. The anxiety that is causing people to commit suicide, that is adversely impacting their lives, if you're not focused on serving God, that's for good reason, because life is really troubling right now. We just prayed for our nation because it's got hugely divisive issues. We prayed for a vaccine for COVID because it is disrupting our lives. People have great uncertainty about what their finances are going to look like. If your faith isn't in Christ, if you are living for this moment is looking pretty scary. You should be anxious if your hope doesn't lie in Christ. But if you lie in Christ, if you are a new creation, then Jesus says, do not fear. In fact, he goes on and says, seek first my kingdom and my righteousness, and all those things that the world is worrying about will be added unto you. I find it very significant that Jesus says that all of those things that we shouldn't be worrying about are the very things that the pagans set their focus on. Those that don't know Christ, those that don't seek first after the kingdom, are the ones who are seeking after those things that God has already assured us that we have. And it is by focusing their lives on that, that they have demonstrated where their allegiances lie. It lies with this world and with themselves. And as I've already mentioned, there's a way that seems right to the world, and in the end, that leads to death. It's only through Christ where we will lay down our lives for him that he will pick up our lives for eternity. And so the choice is really, unfortunately, simple for us. Do we trust God to be the provider of all that we need and therefore worry about nothing? Or do we worry about everything because the world is supposed to provide it for us and lose everything? Jesus is clear. If you love Jesus Christ, if your life is devoted to following him, then you must understand how much God loves you. He loves you enough to send his only son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for you, so that while you were in the midst of your rebellion, he would shed his blood for the forgiveness of your sins, so that upon accepting that sacrifice, you would be welcomed into the kingdom, assured of your place in salvation, assured that every need that you will ever have, every true need will be met by a loving God who knows your purpose. In God's church, in God's economy, and in God's people, there is no place for anxiety and there is no place for worry. And frankly, in this time right now, that may be the greatest witnessing tool that the church has. Because when all the world around us is running around like chickens with their heads cut off, it is the one who is calm, the one who is at peace, that is going to garner the most attention. Because people are going to look around and they're going to say, what's going on in their life? that they're not upset that everything's about to end. And that's your moment. Your moment to be the disciples to a nation that's losing its mind. To people who need to know the love and peace, grace and mercy of Jesus Christ. Fret not, God's people. He's got you covered. He knows what you need, and he'll make sure that you have it. All you have to do in return is seek to be the people who will do his will in this world, because this is the time that he made you for. So let us rejoice in that task. Let us take strength in his promise, and let us go forth and be the people that God has called us to be this day. Amen. Let us pray.